I first of all wanted to ask and encourage your testimonies this morning of God's faithfulness to you. God has spoken to me in this church today in a very unusual way. Every time a text was given in Sabbath school, my Bible opened up to the exact text. And I thought, wow, that's strange. Another text, and my Bible opened up to the exact page. And then, when that song was announced, the hymn book opened up to the exact page. And God was just saying, I'm here. I'm present. And He has demonstrated that to me many times this week, in many different circumstances. And one of them was, I stopped at one of my favorite op shops, and they always have a book of religious books there. And this week, I really scored, because many times I look in there and there's nothing there that is of real interest to me. But this week, there were three books that were outstanding, and they're three for a dollar. At least $60 or $70 worth of books for a dollar. And I was just so blessed that we have a Heavenly Father that is concerned about every detail of our life. And He's always there to bless us. And I just wanted to encourage you to give testimony today of some of the ways in which God has shown His love and providence in your life. In the last week, last 2 weeks. Someone want to share. I want to hear that we need to encourage one another that God is real and that He's present.
I think on the fear of the Lord is one that's been popping out at me. I work as I do night shift, and I don't carry a Bible with me, but I have my iPhone. But I go onto YouTube and I look up different things, and that was the very thing that jumped at me, and it knocked me down, is what that fear of the Lord meant. You know?
What did it mean? What did you discover?
Righteous. And but when he says the fear of the Lord, yes, we do fear God. We can fear what God does to us, but if we're on the right side of God, you have no fear. It's reverence. Honoring Him and doing His word and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. So that's what I got out of that. So that was this week's.
Thank you for that.
So, you know, and I don't think they teach a lot of that in churches today. You know, and it's a shame about that recent survey we've had to vote on, the way it's gone.
Yeah.
And I think we need that sort of thing more than ever, and that's what God was speaking to me about. And I think that's what we all need to get on our knees and try to live our lives, to make ourselves fit for that heavenly kingdom, you know. Because if we do not have a fear of God, we do not do those things, we will not be there.
And it, you know, just another thought as you were sharing that is that the fear is not so much on our part as to fear in the sense of respect and acknowledge what God can do in the light of this vote. Because I think most of you are aware that this particular vote and the exhilaration and the euphoria that it created among a certain group of people is like a drug. And we all know that you can start out on a soft drug, but the effect is going to wear off. So you need something stronger and stronger, because the euphoria is about love, but it's not God's love. It is not God's love. And so once this euphoria wears off and they've achieved this equality, then they're going to want something more. And exactly. And so that's what we can anticipate, because we've seen it in other countries. We've seen it in America. We've seen it in England. We've seen it in Canada. So we know what's coming, but back to the fear. We all know that God is God. No matter what man does, God is God, and He is in control. If we leave it to Him, we have the certainty that He will take this and turn it around to the blessing of many people and expose the lies that are being perpetrated through this freedom. Yeah. Someone else, what's your testimony?
First of all, I want to acknowledge my Lord and Savior for who He is. You know, our protector and our advocate, who forgives us greatly, and how He's protected Peter and I through our long travel from Queensland, and how He has in the past and continues to. But for me, it's been a week where, or several weeks, where I've been a traversalist of 18 years. And our publishing ministry was under threat. That was it going to be totally wiped out. Probably you may know
yes.
about this because it's going to be in the record. And, or how was it going to play out? But I thank God because I have a great peace in my heart. Of course, I'm human and we're always wondering. But that God was in total control. And we are told that Richard Chivantula's work will go right through to the end times, where a minister cannot get into home, where the Chivantula's will be like ministers. That's it. And it will continue to go on, but we don't know the dynamics. So Ted Wilson was there at the meetings, and so the outcome will, we don't know quite what the outcome is, but what I'm trying to say, it will continue, but maybe with a lot more changes. It is a self-sacrificing work, and I want the church to know that, you know. We do have to survive out there, like any people in our division that gets paid a wage. And so that's been the forum just go out there and,
yes.
and give out, let the church give out all the books, but... I guess, as Paul has known, that some churches don't give out books, they just didn't collect us. But I know that God's hand is upon everything, and I just praise His name on high, and I'm just thinking that from a simple reading the Bible stories as a little girl, the only Bible that I knew, that God had a plan for me. That one day I would be selling the exact same book. So I praise Him, and I have no worries that He will let me down, all my family, and that one day He's coming back, and I will have eternal life. I have that assurance.
So when Jesus, so let's go back here, Ron.
I want to come out this time.
Yes.
The rest of the church have been here before,
they were
talking about it.
Not like that.
Alright, that's wrong.
That's fine.
What you see with me is what you get.
Yeah.
And I have to live with that permanent condition for the rest of my life. When I was growing up as a boy at school, I couldn't write. I could not write to save my life. And I failed everything in primary school. Everything. One day I went to school and I was called into the headmaster's office then. This is before 1966. So this would be with Granny's time and the parents' meeting then. I was called into the headmaster's office and he was three or four teachers. And they said to me, "Your writing is atrocious. You're getting failed in everything. You cannot write because was cracking. I couldn't write." The principal looked at me and said, "We've got a surprise for you. You remember Marcel Beck? Marcel Beck was the Frenchman that developed the biro mine, the pen, back in the 1960s. Now, I remember that?
Yeah.
Right? I was given the chance because I used to have to write left-handed in the class and I would smudge everything.
Yeah,
I used to sit in the back of the class and everything down this side of the page. was all smart because I was writing like that.
Yeah.
The minute this particular headmaster said to me, we are giving you permission to write with a pyro minor pen, something like that.
Yeah.
And a long blue one. Do you remember them?
Yeah, that's right.
A long blue one. It was a government issue.
Yeah.
They gave me the pen, and I was failing in everything, English, you know, everything. And they gave me this pen, and they said, right, you are to write with that pen from now on, using nothing but the pen. Don't use the inkwell, don't use this, because you used to sit in the back of the class and think, poking the inkwell here, thinking of the air, So, I was given this. That changed my life. That pen changed my life, because that leads to something that I firmly believe God had intended for me. There was something coming, I haven't said that yet. When I went home that night, my father already knew, my earthly father and parents both knew what was coming. And so my father said to me, Ronnie, if you pass your writing test, that is in those days 50% or more, you can have anything you like for Christmas.
Wow.
Anything you like for Christmas. I was getting 20, 25, 30%. That's it. That Christmas, I got 79% for writing because I was able to write like that without smoking.
Yeah.
Being able to write with somebody grew me up.
Yeah, good.
It grew me up.
Changed your life.
I changed my life because somebody sat down and wanted me to proceed in life the best of my ability, the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
As I said, what you see is what you get. I've got to learn to adapt and sticks and this and all that now that I'm getting older. But I can say this today, here now, God's looked after me.
Yeah.
All through my life.
Mm.
That's the one. There is another story. Once I gave my grandmother, who lived in Brisbane, some money to get a taxi from Burwood in Sydney. Don't know whether some of you might know where Burwood is in Sydney.
Yeah.
Burwood in Sydney, the airport.
Yeah.
Right? And I gave, once again, pre-decimal, I gave her, I think it was £20. Here, Nana, there's £20. Go to the airport. I never said a word. Never said a word. Ta-da, bye-bye, see you next time. Never said a word. About 6 months later, I went home one night and my father said to me, I owe you some money, don't I? I thought, Dad, you don't owe me money. No, you don't. You sure do. You did something for my mother. What did I do? You gave my mother, my earthly mother, money to get her from Burwood to the airport, but you didn't tell me. You looked after my mother, so he's £20 from me to you. You looked after my mother, so I'm giving you the money you gave to her back to you because you looked after my mother. You didn't tell me, you didn't ask, you just did something on the spur of the moment. And that was the way I've been blessed all my life.
Yeah.
I can add to this one, this statement. You open the Bible here, you open the hymn book there, it pops over. You want to study the lesson, you open the Bible, look the Bible up. Let it rule in the funny. The Lord will lead you to teach in the mind.
Yeah.
Over the years, I've had the late Pastor Robert Parr. Yeah, you might remember him in Sydney and all that sort of thing. He helped me. I said that he got me up in church. He said, you will not be sitting down in the back one day. You're going to be up there saying the prayer, taking the lesson from the encounter of Christ. And he brought me to the church that way.
So
all I had on the board this morning was what I had with it. There's always someone out there that can lead you to a blessing in Jesus Christ. That's all I want to say. I'll take it a bit long, but I'll just have to get that one off the chair.
That's a beautiful testimony. Last Sabbath, I was in Osaka, Japan, and had the wonderful privilege of meeting people from around the world who were there. A lot of them are studying their PhDs because it's an international university that is in English, And I met beautiful young people from Mexico, from Brazil, from the Seychelles, from America. But one particular story I want to share with you this morning, and I know that Rex won't mind me sharing it because he's the pastor of the Osaka Church. His wife is Karen. And his family had a relationship with the Adventist Church early in life. But his parents were both addicted to alcohol. And they were fine for most of the year. But come holiday season, at Christmas time, they would both get on the grog and they would just lose it. He was going to an Adventist school, but when his parents got on the grog, he would have to drop out of school because his parents couldn't pay. And then after they sobered up in January, he'd start back to school again. And that went on all through school. His parents never changed. But through all of this, he left the Lord, left everything, went out into the world. But God brought him back. His profession was roofing. And during that time, God brought him back to a series of evangelistic meetings, and he was baptized. And then he was living with the lady that he was later to marry, living with her, and then when he went through this series, he realized he needed to get married, and so his wife had come along with the meetings with him, and she had no religious background whatsoever. Nothing about Adventists, knew nothing of that. And so now they're baptized, but she's not interested. In a few weeks' time, she's not interested. In 3 months' time, she says, because they have 3 children now. They've been living together for several years. But he's so changed, and his interest is so different now. And he's not off to the parties, he's not off on the grog, and you know, the life that she's used to living, it's all turned upside down. And so in 3 months' time, she just says to him one day, you can have the children, you can have everything. I'm not into this. This is not my life. I have not lived. I'm not stopping parties, and I'm going to live my life. And so she just walked out, disappeared. Well, God led him to another lady, Karen, who he's now married to, and she was raised an Adventist, had a passion for God, and he felt called by God to the ministry. But he just kept putting it aside. Until he was about 53, when I can't remember all the circumstances, but God working through circumstances, he knew that he was called to ministry. And for some reason, he got this idea in his head that in their backyard, there was a banana tree. And they lived in Alabama. And every winter, there would be snow on the ground, and of course you know what snow would do to a banana tree. Right down to the ground again. Well, God, if you make bananas grow on that banana tree, I will know for certain that you want me to be a pastor. And so, the first year, the banana tree just died right back. And then he noticed, as spring came, that two shoots were coming up. And they grew into a beautiful tree. And then the winter came. And both banana trees are frozen. They're back down again. And then the third year, because he's looking for this fruit on the tree, you know. And the third year, this tree comes up. And it grows beautifully, and then the winter comes, and it dies down. And then, one day in the spring, before anything had really started to grow, he drove into his backyard where he parked the truck, and he looked at this banana tree and he thought, that's strange. And he didn't recognize it as bananas. But as he walked over to that tree and started looking at it, here, growing up in this dead banana tree, here was a hand of bananas on that tree. It shouldn't have been there, but it was there. And so then through all the circumstances, he didn't even have a high school education. He didn't finish 12th grade. And so he went back to school. But his studies were so hard because he was working full time. He had three children to raise, and he just couldn't get it together. And so now that he knew that God was calling him to be a pastor, he said to his wife one day, we have to do something. And so they looked around and, well, we can't go to any school in the United States because you have to have that diploma to go to university. And so they found in the Philippines, Philippine Adventist University, that he could be accepted there and that the fees were much cheaper. And so they moved to the Philippines and he started studying. And then he realized that if I keep studying at this rate, it's going to take me 6 years to get through. And then someone said, you know, if you go to IAS, it's the Institute for Advanced Studies in the Philippines, that they will let you do their degree without having completed all the high school and all the college. You can just do the degree and you'll be accepted into ministry. And so he went over there and discussed it with them, and the professor said, no, I don't know who told you that, but you can't graduate from this school unless you finished all the previous requirements. And so he convinced them to, well, at least let him start studying at IAS. And so he started studying, and somehow he met the right people at the right time who recognized that in spite of his educational lacking, that he really had the call to ministry. And so through circumstances of which I can't all remember, but I remember the end of the story was that the same professor who said, you can't graduate, came back to him and said, look, we have debated a long time in council, in our committee meetings, and we've decided that you can. Well, at that particular time, he's now married. The second wife he married was the daughter of a evangelical missionary family who had spent all of their life from a young adulthood in Japan. And so she knew Japanese fluently. And they're always in need of English, Japanese speaking leadership in the church. And so he ended up as the pastor of the Adventist Church in Osaka. Why do I tell you that is the fact of what we're looking at this morning, is in God's providence, God may be asking you. And I'll give you the text. It's in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It's one that you're all familiar with. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge or the wall and stand in the gap before me for the Lord, that I should not destroy it. And those sad words. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. 22, verse 30. Let's repeat that again. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap or hedge, should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God is looking today. The second text is 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong toward them whose heart is perfect toward him. You and I live in an age in which God is looking for men and women to make up the wall and stand in the gap for him, before him, for the land, lest he should destroy it. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he's looking for men and women of all ages who are willing to say, as Isaiah said, open the Isaiah chapter, I believe it's verse 6, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the setting in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In verse 3, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to get this setting. It's only when you and I come into the presence of God, verse 1, that we begin to see God for who he is. And God is calling you and I into his presence. We come into that throne room through his word. We come through prayer. We come through fellowship. But God is inviting us into his presence. And then we hear the voices of heaven, the angels singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, you and I as Laodicean Christians, we do not have the exalted view of who God is. What God can do, just in the testimonies we've heard this morning, what God is doing continually. Because in verse 3, as we just said, after the angel said, Holy, 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 he says, the whole earth is full of his glory. God is at work everywhere, all over this earth. Everywhere. Through you and I, in every day of our life, it's not the big events. It's not the great revivals. It's not the outstanding achievements. It's in the everyday moments of our life where God's glory is being revealed. And I want to share that with you because in the book that I scored at the op shop this week by Oswald Chambers, you're probably familiar with the book, My Utmost for His Highest. I want to share this with you. Most of us live only within the level of consciousness, consciously serving, consciously devoted to God. This shows immaturity and the fact that we're not yet living the real Christian life. Maturity is produced in the life of a child of God on the unconscious level until we become so totally surrendered to God that we are not even aware of being used by Him in our everyday life. God wants us to be so raised up in our relationship with God that we're so focused upon God that we are totally unconscious of being used by God. As long as you are thinking about, oh, God, use me today. Oh, you know, I'm so thrilled that God able, you know. No. Christian maturity is when we are so focused and enamored with God as the angels, holy, holy, holy. Were they thinking of themselves? No. Not at all. That level of spiritual maturity, God wants us to be so enamored and attracted to Him and just living in that relationship with God, that we no longer have the thought, am I being used by God today? Totally, we're totally unconscious of that. We are just caught up in Him, in that relationship with Him. He says, maturity is produced in the life of a child of God on the unconscious level until we become so totally surrendered to God that we are not even aware of being used by Him. When we are consciously aware of being used as broken bread and poured out wine, we have yet another level to reach, a level where all awareness of ourselves and of what God is doing through us is completely eliminated. A saint is never consciously a saint. A saint is consciously dependent upon God. God wants us to be so caught up in our relationship with Him that we're never thinking in terms of, God, can I serve you today? Because God has promised, if you are willing, if you are available, He will, because what did Jesus say to the disciples and to the multitude? He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That is a promise. That if you and I have this relationship with God, that we're totally unconscious of anything else but Him. You see, God wants to be in your thoughts all the time. When you're driving your car, when you're at work, because if He is consciously in your thoughts, sin has no power over you. That's how we live the Christian life. It's not by overcoming. It's not by victorious living. It's by keeping your thoughts on God. No matter what the temptation is, you have a thought of being critical about someone, of being judgmental, or just trivial things of the world. The moment you recognize that and put your thoughts back on God, it loses its power. And so God wants us to learn that lesson. God just says, make me the center. Keep me centered in your life. Bring your thoughts always back to me, as Paul says in I think 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, bring every thought captive. Take hold of that thought and bring it back and say, no, I'm just going to think of Jesus only. When you and I are living in that realm, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the yes or no vote. God is in control. We know that times are coming that will test us to the nth degree. You will lose everything you have. You will lose your family. You will lose your friends. You will lose your job. You will lose your home. You will lose everything. But if you have God, you have everything. Because we know that God has to take us, the world, out of us, and then ultimately He will take us out of the world. But unless we're willing to let go of everything in this world, we cannot have Him. And that's why Isaiah says here, coming back to Isaiah chapter 6. Why is Isaiah in verse 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, why is he saying, woe is me? Isaiah is not now thinking of how bad he is. Isaiah is realizing how wonderful God is, and how that up to this particular point he has not been willing to receive the fullness that God wants to give him. You see, that's what God wants. God is not showing you and I how bad we are. God is saying, you've been living with this cheap life. You've been living without so much. I want to show you what I'm willing to give you. And when you see what God is willing to give you, you say, woe is me. I've cheated myself all my life. I've been living without. I've been living like a pauper when I have a bank account that's unlimited. We're living like paupers. And Isaiah says, woe is me. God wants the world to see through you and I the riches of His grace. Someone has said it so well. Committed Christians are as conspicuous and riveting as a far distant light on the desert highway at night. Committed Christians are as conspicuous and riveting as a far distant light on a desert highway at night. Don't ever underestimate that. Because of our focus upon God and our committed relationship to Him and taking our thoughts captive, God says there's a work for you and I to do. There are certain things that you and I must do. And that is take responsibility that when the devil puts thoughts into your mind, that you take captive and say, no, I am not going to allow anything or anyone or any circumstance to take my thoughts off of Jesus. Because, you see, God wants to be everything to you and I. God wants to be enough. That when I have Jesus, it's enough. I don't need another person. I don't need anything else. When I have Him, He is enough. Because that's where you and I will end up. When God takes everything away from us and we have Him, we say, Lord, I haven't lost anything because I've got it. You're enough. You're enough. I don't need anything else. Just You. And then, in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You see, when Rex had this premonition of being called to ministry, there was all kind of objections. His education, his family, his wife, all kind of problems. But because he focused upon God and he had that determined relationship with Him, he said, Lord, here am I. He didn't know how God was going to get him there because there was closed doors again and again and again. But when you're looking to God, if God has called you to do something, there is no lock that can keep you out. There is no mountain too high. There is no river, river too broad. There is nothing that can keep you from the fulfillment of the promise that God has made. And the promise that God is making to you and I is that you are called of God to be light. And He wants to raise you up to a level that you are not even consciously aware of being used. Because you are so caught up in this relationship with Him that you're not thinking of, oh, is God using me today? How can God use me in this circumstance? What can I say? What can I do? You're not, that's immaturity. Maturity is that I am so enamored. I am so focused on who God is and the promises that He has made to me in His Word of who I am, that I don't have time to look at myself and say, Lord, look at me, oh wretched man that I am. Nah. Where are you and I in this relationship with God today? Have I made those choices? That I am going to allow God to be the center of my life. And what will that life look like? You can't have a little bit of the world and God too. You can't have a little bit of self and God too. Those things have to go, and they go by displacement. Jesus said, if you will look at me, if I be lifted up, those things are going to lose your interest. You're going to turn television on and you say, why did I turn that on? I'm not even interested in that. That's nonsense. You turn on music. You pick up a bit of trivial information. And you say, I don't have time for that. Trivial conversations. Trivial comments that we make. You're going to lose interest in that. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you and say, you don't need to say that. You don't need to watch that. You don't need to listen to that. You don't need to go there. You don't need that. And it's not because of any effort on my part. It's because of a relationship that I've chosen. You see, you and I are everything to God. Another comment that I love that's beautifully put is that God would give up His only Son before He would ever give up on you. Do you get that? God would give up His only Son before He would ever give up on you. We are facing a future beyond our human understanding of the joy and the blessing and the glory. Can you imagine the day whenever Jesus has come and we are rising up in the air, our angels by our side to meet Him in the sky? Can you just picture that? You're rising up. Have any of you ever been in a balloon ride? If you haven't been in a balloon, I'm a pilot. I love to fly, but when I got in a balloon, it was a totally new experience because you're floating along this balloon, you hear the dogs barking, you hear people talking on the ground. Yeah. It's silent until they turn on the gas burner. But it's silent. You're just floating along up in the air. Yeah, like the birds. But here we are rising up into the sky. And then we're coming into His presence. And for 7 days, we're told in the gift of inspiration that we will be traveling back to heaven. And we're passing through these galaxies at speeds beyond the speed of light. We're moving through, and God's pointing out. Because you see, the whole universe is interested in us. The whole universe is focused upon us and the decisions that you and I make every day of our life. Are they going to choose to accept this privilege? Do we get to be their friend for eternity? Are they going to decide? And they see the angels. They see the results of our prayers that we are praying for other people and the movements of the Holy Spirit and all the influence that you and I are having upon other people. And they're wondering, are they going to make that choice? God wants you and I to have the same consciousness that wherever we see people, we're saying, are they going to be saved? Lord, bless that lady in the car next to me. Bless that young man crossing the street. Lord, bless the people in the train, people in the plane. We're consciously thinking in terms of eternity and salvation. I had the privilege when I was in Shanghai on Sunday. It's very difficult to find vegetarian food in Japan. And I didn't have any problem because I just live on fruit and nuts. And the persimmons are ripe in Japan at this time of year. You travel through the countryside and there are thousands of persimmon trees covered with persimmons. And I love them. Is that same in Korea? Okay, I saw this while. But I was in the airport in Shanghai and I discovered this Turkish restaurant and they had some of the most delightful vegetarian things on the menu. And so I'm sitting there and another young lady sits down beside me and she's ordering her meal and I'm ordering mine. And we fall into conversation. And her concept of religion and Christianity, well, you know, there's gods and there's gods. And you know, and so I said, well, the difference between my God as a Christian and all other gods is that my God is inclusive. You see, my God doesn't care if you're a Buddhist or whatever you are. God loves you unconditionally. And so as a Christian, I can say, you're my sister. You're my brother. But all other religions, they say, no, if you're not a Buddhist or if you're not this or you're not a Muslim or whatever else, you know, you're not there. You don't qualify. And throughout this conversation, she said, I never thought about that before. That's what Christianity is. I said, yes. Christianity is all-encompassing. It doesn't mean that God says, well, you can be whatever you want, and I'm going to save you. It simply means that God says, I love you, no matter what your response to me is. And so I can accept you. I'm not critical. If that's where you are, that's what you believe, I accept you. But I know what God can do in your life. And so, what I'm sharing with you today is the fact that God says there's only one thing that you need to do. Keep me centered. Keep your thoughts on me. Look at me. Rely upon me. And the power of sin just goes away. You're not attracted to things of this world. You're not attracted to being critical, of being judgmental, of being angry, of being whatever it is that makes us an irritation to other people. You are light. You are the light of the world. People are looking to you. But because of this relationship with God, this focused relationship with God, you're unconscious of being used by God. So there's only one thing that God asks of you. If you want to be a witness in this community, if you want to have the power of influence in Hamilton or wherever you live, just have a relationship with God. Keep Him centered, keep Him focused. Make sure you always have time for the reading of His Word, because there is a transforming power of the Word, just as there is a transforming healing power when you stand in the sun. It has its effect. When you spend time in prayer for other people, the blessing comes back to you. One day soon, may we never, ever get to heaven and to discover that there would have been people there if I had just kept focused on Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to say a benediction. I'm going to ask you to bless someone near you. Okay? Turn to that person, pray, and bless that individual that their lives may be focused, that they may be that light that God has said that we are. Would you do that for me?